Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, from the NRSV. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
Some months ago, our church made a very strategic and important decision that everything that we say and do would be built around a concept, the concept or the belief or the practice of the kingdom of God. That is shorthand for the reign and the rule of God on planet Earth as displayed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we begin a new series on Sunday mornings, which, if I'm being honest with you, will probably take us a couple of years. Now, we're not going to spend every week in it. So, for example, next week is Mothering Sunday. We'll be doing something different. When we have visiting speakers coming, we'll be inviting them to speak what God lays on their hearts most of the time. When we have Easter or other things, we will be allowing God to guide us as he sees fit. And we probably won't spend every other week in it either. We will take perhaps 10 weeks looking at one section and then step away to do something and then return so that you don't get bored. Because 2 or 2.5 year sermon series are quite tough. We've been doing one in Hebrews in our 4 o'clock service. But the one that I want to introduce today has the title Kingdom Call. Life radically reimagined through the Sermon on the Mount. And you heard the beginning of that sermon read by Hezron just now. This morning, I want to just look at the first two verses with you, entitled Learning to Sit at the Feet of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is not a gentle devotional for the spiritually curious. It is a summons to a different way of life. It's a summons to a different way of being human. In Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, where the sermon in its entirety is contained, Jesus stands on a Galilean hillside and he calls us out of the smallness of our own self-constructed worlds into the wide, demanding, grace-saturated landscape of the kingdom of God. And in that landscape, Christ is not offering suggestions. He is revealing the shape of a transformed heart and a reordered life. He invites us to see ourselves, our neighbors, and even our enemies through the searching spotlight of God's reign and God's rule. That has an impact on what we think about violence and bombing and war and hatred. It has an impact on the way we speak. It has an impact on how we handle those that are opposed to us or are against us or have tried to hurt us. His words do not merely inform us, they confront us. They comfort us and they compel us. Because in these three chapters, as Matthew records them, Jesus paints a picture of the world as it ought to be. And then he dares us to believe that by his Holy Spirit, it can be the world in which we live as well. To take this sermon seriously is to allow our lives to be radically reimagined. Every blessing, every command, every warning presses us toward a deeper discipleship. A following of Jesus that is not rooted in religious performance, but in a new identity, a kingdom identity. Jesus doesn't begin with what we must achieve. He begins with who we are becoming. He speaks to the poor in spirit, the grieving, the hungry, and the overlooked, and he declares them blessed because God's future is breaking into their today. And this is the call of the kingdom, to live as though God's promises are true, God's presence is near, and God's power is at work in us because God's promises are true. God's presence is near. And God's power is at work in those who follow him. The Sermon on the Mount invites us not to admire Jesus from a distance, but to follow him closely and courageously and wholeheartedly into a life that bears the marks of heaven, even as our feet walk on the soil of planet Earth. If you take this seriously, it will impact every single one of us who claims to be a Christian, and it will impact every single part of your life, every relationship, every decision. This sermon, if you listen to it carefully, if you choose to pay attention to what Jesus says, will explode the idea that the only time we are church is when we gather together on a Sunday. It will remind you that when you are in a cell group, when you are at work, when you are at university, when you're in the gym, everywhere you are and everywhere you go, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a seed of his kingdom. You are a pointer toward what you believe. It will dignify your trial. It will strengthen your resolve when you feel like giving up. It will help you understand that whatever work you do, when you do it for the Lord, it is a privilege and it is a dignified moment. Those careers and choices that you struggle with, those places that you want to escape, those ideas in your head that are saying, if I get rid of this, I can serve God. If I get rid of this, I can serve God. If I move to this street, if I get this job, if I have this much money, all of that will be exploded. Because the sermon teaches you that right where you are, right what you're facing, with right what you have, is the moment that you serve God. And that if you're waiting for any of that to change, you need to start changing the way you think rather than waiting on everything else changing around you. There is no one here, no one who is a follower of Jesus online in planet Earth, if they capture the meaning of the Sermon on the Mount, can say, I can't serve Jesus in this situation. We can all serve Jesus in all of our situations. How does he begin it? When Matthew opens the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't begin with thunder. He doesn't begin with judgment. He doesn't begin with commands. He begins with a king sitting. Matthew 5, 1 to 2. Once again, seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Before Jesus gives the most disruptive, world reordering teaching in human history, he slows the moment down. He assumes the posture of a rabbi. He gathers his disciples close. He invites them not first to do something, but to be with him. And that is where kingdom life always begins. Proximity before productivity. Presence before practice. Relationship before responsibility. Because before the sermon can form us, the king must hold us. We so often want responsibility and position and power and the opportunity to do something, but we are not yet formed enough. The worst thing that can happen to a person, or one of the worst things that can happen to a person, is that they are given space and place and position before their character is formed. It's a disaster. That's why I have a principle in my own ministry. I don't promote people quickly. If you come to KT and say, well, in 6 months, I want to be doing this, 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 and this, you're going to be really frustrated with me. You're going to be really disappointed with me. Because I think the Bible teaches that you get to know people. You get to know their heart. You give them opportunity to form relationship. And relationship has to have proximity. It has to have regularity. It has to have depth. It has to have intentionality. So for the next couple of years, yes, that's what I said. The next couple of years, I'm inviting you to walk through this sermon with me. And I don't know where God will take us with it. But if we allow it to speak to us, I think we will never be the same again. We will be transformed. And I am not going to rush it. Can I tell you a little bit of the story of where we got to this point? Most of you that are part of KT know that the board and the elders and the senior leadership team, the whole church has been on this journey. Our vision conference was around the kingdom of God. We are bursting with life around this. What you may not realize is that 15 years ago, I was commissioned to write a book on the Sermon on the Mount by my publisher in a year. And after a year, my publisher came back to me and said, it's a relatively big book. It's about 160,000 words. That's about the length of two PhDs. And they said, how are you getting on? And I said, well, I've got to Matthew 5, verse 2. Can I have another year? They said, yes. So after the second year, my very patient publisher came back to me and said, how are you getting on? I said, well, I've got to Matthew 5, verse 11. So the book has never been published. The title, when it is published, which will be next year, no, it will be next year, is A Higher Call. Because Jesus went up the mountain. The subtitle I have taken for this series, Life Radically Reimagined through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm coming to the end of the preparation. It has taken more of my life than I could ever explain to you. It has dug into my soul. It's challenged my assumptions. It has torn apart my prejudices. It has exposed my sin. It has convicted me. It has reimagined me. It has reordered the center of my life. And God has used that 15-year journey in ways that I will never be able to fully explain. I look at grief differently. I look at sadness differently. I look at disappointment differently. I look at enemies differently. I look at myself differently. I understand sexual desire differently because of this sermon. Human personhood. Why we are on planet Earth. How we use our words, what we do with our money, how we pray, how we give, how we trust, what we do with worry, how we make judgments. Everything that I can understand about being human has been changed by this journey. And I've never preached it anywhere. I've preached snippets here and there. I've touched on bits here and there. But I've never set it out as a systematic way of viewing the world and understanding who we are and why we are here and what we are doing. And whilst this has been going on over here, as I began to pray in January and February out of the vision conference, I wasn't going to preach this here. I said to the Lord, what is it that we should bring next? What is it you're asking me to teach this congregation next as part of my responsibilities as the pastor of this church? And he said, I want you to teach the Sermon on the Mount, line by line and verse by verse, because they are the congregation I have entrusted to your care. Listen, I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm talking to you just for a moment as your pastor. Let's assume that God gives us 15 years together, that we get to 2040 and all the plans that we believe he's laid on our hearts we've fulfilled, that he has done it through us. In those 15 years, there's only going to be a handful of things that we're going to be able to explore from this pulpit. I'm not going to be able to explore 66 books of the Bible in 15 years, not properly. There are a handful of things that I will be able to give my full and undivided attention to teach you and to help you, that you and I might grow toward Christ together. A spattering of books from the New Testament and a spattering of books from the Old. That should keep us humble as pastors, right? Because pastors come and pastors go, but the Holy Spirit remains. He is the Lord and Jesus is the Lord and Savior of his church, and we serve his purposes and his plans. So you are stuck with me for a long time. But in that long time, there will only be a spattering, a handful of things that I will be able to communicate with you. 52 Sundays in a year, I'm going to start praying for 104 Sundays in a year. I'm going to pray for an extra 5 services at the weekends. That God could help us, and you're all now panicking. That God could help us, but my choice, my belief that God has led me to this series for this time, I want you to understand in the significance of what I've just said. Because if we take what Jesus says in this sermon seriously to us, it will change us. Matthew is not careless with his imagery. If you read this gospel, even with a little imagination, you will hear the echoes right away. Jesus is on a mountain. He is a teacher. People are gathered around him. There is a law of life being revealed to them. A Jew listening to this story says, this is Moses' story. Moses gathered on a mountain. He was a teacher. People gathered around him. The law was given to him at Sinai. But this is not Sinai. And Jesus is greater than Moses. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, as he comes to the conclusion of the book, you have not come to a mountain that smokes with fire. You have come to the heavenly city, the holy Jerusalem. He's making the same point, but in a different way. Jesus in Matthew's gospel is the greater and the deeper Moses. But on Sinai, God came in thunder and in darkness, in fear and in trembling. But on the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents us with God as with a human voice and a human face. The Word made flesh. Matthew wants you and me to understand that Jesus is not abolishing Moses, he is fulfilling him. He is expanding him. He is going further than him. No one in history has ever done it. No Jew has ever done it. No rabbi has ever done it. But Jesus, in this sermon, never contradicts Moses, but always goes further than him. Because he always goes deeper than him. Moses brings a set of precepts and rules and laws that can sit on us and around us, that we can grapple with, that we can think about, that we can reflect on. Jesus brings us a law. He brings us a truth that resides in us. In the words of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the prophets, these words are written on our hearts. He takes away our hearts of stone and he gives us hearts of flesh. That is why, as we explore this in the years that lie ahead, you will realize that Jesus doesn't say you can get away with more when you trust me. He says, no, you can live better and holier lives when my power is in you. Not once in the Sermon on the Mount or in the teaching of Jesus does he say, obedience doesn't matter. Again and again, he says, because I will live in you, you will be able to live a more faithful, a more beautiful, and a more human life. This mountain is the mountain, the place where a new covenant is sketched, not on stone, not on papyrus, not on vellum. The early church never used vellum, but on the human heart. But did you notice the mountain? It's not a fortress. It's not a palace. It's not and never can be a military barracks. It is a place accessible only. It is not a place that is only accessible to the elite or to the learned. Jesus sits on a hillside, open and earthy and reachable, because the kingdom is not reserved for some kind of spiritual aristocracy. The kingdom of God is given to the hungry, the curious, the desperate, and the honest. To you and me, if we are willing to climb the hill, to sit down, and to listen to Jesus. Only twice in the New Testament is the phrase, they sat at the feet of Jesus, used. First in Luke chapter 12, second in Luke chapter 10. This is a word for you sisters, and I want you to hear it as a word of encouragement. Mary, Lazarus's sister and Martha's sister, is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him. And the Northern Ireland version, expanded critique of Martha, is something like this. She comes bustling in and says, the shopping's arriving, the dinner's on, the house needs cleaned, the beds need made, we have guests coming left, right, and center, and you are sitting doing nothing. And then she turns to Jesus and says, tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will not be taken from her. What many people don't realize is that in that moment, Martha, when she is critiqued by Jesus, can so often represent us. Why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you doing this, that, or the other thing? But also Mary can represent any of you women who have a call of God to be a teacher, a pastor, or a prophet, whatever it might be. Because Mary adopts the position of a rabbi at the feet of a rabbi. Every Jew knew it. Every Jew knew exactly what it meant for a young woman like you to sit at the feet of Jesus. And if Jesus had not believed that women could lead, or women could teach, or women could preach, or women could be in positions of power, at that moment he would have said, Mary, you're not allowed to be here. What did he say? She has chosen the better way, and it will not be taken from her. Sisters, I want you to know from the depths of my heart, I believe passionately as an egalitarian that God can use you in any area of ministry that he so chooses. And when people tell you that he can't, what they are doing is taking a handful of texts and reading the rest of the Bible through two texts. That is not good exegesis. You read the two texts through the rest of the Bible. That's good exegesis. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is not reserved for men. It is for all women and men who are called by Jesus to follow him. The second mention of that phrase is in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus sets free a man who has been possessed and held under power by a demon. And he is described as living in a cemetery and being cast out from his culture, cast out from his community, gripped by evil, controlled by evil forces, cutting himself, breaking chains every time anybody puts them on him. But when you see him with Jesus, we are told he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And there's a wonderful phrase in the Gospels that says, in his right mind. For those of us that have voices of broken pasts or fear that the mistakes that we have made or the regrets that we have or the evil that has so often encompassed us stops us from becoming all that Jesus wants, that story is a lifeline. Because he invites all of us to sit at his feet. And we will be clothed and in our right minds. There are other examples, but not of that phrase. There are people that come and throw themselves at Jesus' feet. There are moments when Jesus sits down, when he goes up a mountain and he rests. But only three times is this phrase, sitting at his feet, used. Here and those two examples in Luke. Matthew distinguishes the crowds from the disciples. Do you notice? The crowd doesn't sit down to listen. The disciples sit down to listen to him. But yet at the end of the sermon in Matthew 7, verse 28, we are told that the crowd listened to what was being said and were amazed and said, "Who is this man who teaches with authority and power in a way that the scribes do not?" Are you in the crowd or are you a disciple? Crowds are curious, disciples are committed. Crowds want help, disciples want formation. Crowds come on their terms. Disciples sit on Jesus' terms. He teaches within earshot of them all. That is grace. Some of us today, online and here, are in the crowd, even though we are called Christians. We are searching, we are aching, we are unsure. Some of us are disciples who are choosing to follow, longing to grow, aware of our faltering steps. Jesus does not exclude either. He simply invites, come closer. Sit down and listen. The Sermon on the Mount doesn't begin by sorting us, it begins by calling us. But I want you to hear very carefully what I'm about to say, because you may never have heard it before, but it is profoundly important. Jesus can only shape those who sit with him. If you're glancing at him, he can't change you. You got to sit with him. When was the last time, whether you're a young man or an old man, when was the last time you sat with Jesus? You give him time to speak into your heart, to expose your soul and to reveal his hope. The Sermon on the Mount calls us to sit with Jesus. In the ancient world, the teacher sat to speak with authority. And Matthew wants us to see that Jesus isn't merely offering advice. He is not just giving moral suggestions. He is heralding a kingdom. He is declaring a new way of being human. He sits as a king, not a consultant. He sits as a shepherd, not as a strategist. He sits as Lord, not as life coach. When you come into my office or my study and you say, "Pastor, can you help me?" I'll do what I can, but I'm going to say something to you that you might find surprising, but I can't help you unless you're willing to take advice. I can give you 100 things to do, but I can't force you to do a single one of them. That's the difference between an autocrat and a controller and a pastor and a carer. You have to make the decision for yourself about what you will do with your life, because your life isn't my life. And here's the other thing that some of you may really dislike. You can't tell me what to do either. You can offer me advice, but guess who's responsible for my choices? Who? So who's responsible for yours? Sometimes people come to me and say, "It's the church's fault that I'm not serving the Lord." Is it? They hurt me. They've hurt me. It's the church's fault that my kids aren't serving Jesus, is it? I'm not saying it's yours, by the way. What I'm saying is we are responsible for our own choices. You are responsible for your own choice. So listen, you might feel relieved about this. Over the next couple of years, you're not going to have me every Sunday saying, oh, please, 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 please. I don't have the energy. And you will not have the inclination. You'll end up saying, I'm sick listening to you. Will you shut up? But here's what I promise. I will say, this is what it teaches. Now, what will you do with it? These are the principles that Jesus says work. Now, what will you do with them? And you can say, well, I'll ignore them. Okay, you ignore them, but don't blame me if something goes wrong. Jesus invites us to listen. And his first act of authority is not a decree. It's an invitation to draw near. Isn't it amazing? Every transformation in the kingdom begins not with striving, but with surrender. Not with more activity, but with stillness. Not with proving ourselves, but with placing ourselves at his feet. The Christian life is not ultimately about how much effort we can muster. It is about how close we dare to come to Jesus. Before he shapes our ethics, he has to shape our attention. Before he asks us to live differently, he asks us to look at him. So that's the big question today. This is the hardest part for us. We are activists by nature. Well, many of us are. Not all of us. We want to serve, we want to fix, we want to change, we want to build, and we want to help. But sitting at Jesus' feet requires a different kind of courage. The courage to stop. The courage to be still. To be present. To be open. To be changed. I wonder when the last time was you discovered something about God for the first time. When did he last take your breath away? When did you last go, wow? Have you ever met those people that are never surprised by God? Have you ever met one of them? And you maybe have read something in your Bible. I used to have a friend like this. And I would come to him and I'd say, I read something in the Bible that I've never seen it before. And I've read the Bible many times. And I would tell them, and his automatic response was, oh yeah, I know. And I always wanted to say, you know everything. Some of us pride ourselves on not having changed our theological convictions for 20 or 30 years. Be aware of such people. The fundamentals don't change, but if you're not being led into new life by Jesus, there's something not right there. There's something that God is always doing in us, drawing us toward his Son. But it is far easier to do things for God than to sit long enough to be transformed by him. Many of you are carrying spiritual exhaustion because you're trying to live the Sermon on the Mount without first hearing it. You are trying to display kingdom ethics without dwelling in the King's presence. But the posture of discipleship is always this: sit first, then follow. I told you earlier I've been working on these three chapters of the Bible for 15 years. I think I've read over 1,000 books on the Sermon on the Mount. And there are many that land in a place that looks something like this: try harder. Here's the life Jesus wants for you, a life where you don't judge, a life where you pray, a life where you fast, a life where you give, a life where you don't worry, a life where your words are perfect, a life where your relationships are strong, a life when you handle opposition with integrity, a life when you know how to say the right thing, do the right thing, be the right thing, try harder. And such people teach this, and I look and see the exhaustion, not only in the eyes of those that are trying to do that, but I hear the exhaustion in the words that they have written. The Sermon on the Mount is not an invitation to try harder. It is not a list of rules and regulations that you have to pass in order to gain entrance to the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount is a promise to those that are in the kingdom that this is the kind of life that is possible when you rely on Jesus. Now, this is not me exaggerating, but I just think it's really interesting and it's encouraging to me. Of those over 1,000 books that I have read, one author says the types of things that I believe God has been saying to me, one. And that man's name is R.T. Kendall. And he is a father and a loved member of this house. He reaches exactly, not exactly, but almost exactly the same conclusions. The Sermon on the Mount is an invitation to a spirit-saturated life. It's what being human looks like when the Spirit rises in you and affects your thoughts and your hands and your heart and your feet and your intention and your wallet and your marriage and your children and your family and your career. It's what happens. This life is promised to those who rely on the Spirit's power. Can you see why it's so important to me that we take this as our first step in this 15 or 16 or 20 year journey together? When Jesus opens his mouth, he teaches. Matthew uses a Hebrew idiom when he says Jesus opened his mouth. It means something weighty or intentional or solemn is about to be spoken. Don't you think it's amazing that the one who opens his mouth is the one who forms galaxies when he speaks? The one whose voice stills storms? The one whose words raise the dead? And what comes next here? The Beatitudes. They're not merely a description of blessedness. They're a reimagination of what it means to be alive. And with those words, Jesus is not giving us an achievable moral code. He is announcing a kingdom so radical and so upside down, so utterly shaped by grace that it overturns every other way of being human. And I can't say this for you, but I can say it for me. He's describing the kind of life I've always wanted to live. And he's describing the kind of community I've always wanted to be part of. And he's describing the kind of relationships that I have yearned for 56 years. And I believe he's inviting us into those things at this point in our story together. He is reimagining every aspect of being human and overturning every other way of being human. But before he speaks that radical vision, he gathers his disciples close. Because before he confronts us, he comforts us. Thank you, Jesus. Before he calls us to transformation, he calls us to intimacy. If that were not so, there would be no hope. The Sermon on the Mount is impossible without the presence of the King. Its ethics cannot be achieved. They must be received. Its demands cannot be met through willpower. They must be lived through the Spirit. Its vision is not a list of requirements. It is a picture of a life formed from the inside out. And the forming begins here with Jesus sitting and us choosing to sit at his feet. Christianity is not a self-help project. It is a relational reforming, a life remade by presence, and a heart reshaped by proximity. So today, at the beginning of this journey through the Sermon on the Mount, my call is simple and gentle, but deeply challenging. Come up the mountain. Sit at the feet of King Jesus. Let him speak. Let him shape you. Let him reorder your world. The life that Jesus will describe in the chapters ahead is beautifully radical. It is not a life that you can drift into. It does not happen by accident. It requires intention, attention, and surrender. But transformation begins with the simplest of acts, taking a seat. Every morning of my life, for nearly 30 years, I sit in a chair in my study with an empty chair beside me. I light a candle most mornings. I have a simple cross that sits on my desk, and I sit with Jesus. And I don't say anything. You're probably going to say, what does he say? Nothing, mostly. I listen to him as he listens to me. And if you don't get that, I can't explain it. I need him. And I can tell you that sitting in those moments over 3 decades, my heartbreak has been healed again and again and again. My waywardness has been drawn into faithfulness again and again and again. My anger has been dissolved. I have brought my questions and my fears and my uncertainties and my failures and my regrets, my successes and my achievements, my anxieties, my grandchildren, my children, my wife, my church family. Every morning of my life, maybe you're not used to this level of vulnerability, but every morning of my life, when I sit in that chair, I think of you. And I say, Jesus, will you protect this precious family? And those that are on the verge of making disastrous mistakes, would you help them? Would you let them see Jesus? I think of people that I have met that week and I say, I saw Scott this week. Would you bless him and Irina? Would you hold them and sustain them? Or I saw John, or I saw Solomon, or I saw any one of you. Would you help them? Would you strengthen them? I saw Emmanuel. Would you come and touch them? Would you give them hope? I have the privilege of hearing some of your deepest stories and heartbreaks. I don't carry them. I want you to know I don't carry your burdens. I carry them to Jesus and I leave them with him. When I meet a family that grieve a daughter, I bring that family to Jesus and I say, Jesus, today, would you wrap your arms around this family and would you hold them and would you help them? And we have a funeral, even if I'm not at the service, I say, Lord Jesus, would you give Claudette or would you give Lily's or would you give Scott the words that are required to carry this family through through their grief or their sorrow. Every day, I begin by doing nothing. I just sit with Jesus. And I promise you that if you develop a habit of sitting with Jesus, your life is changed. The things that get a hold of you are loosened. My problem is that I often pick up the stuff and leave with it. But you learn over 30 years not to do that quite so often. And when I see Jesus face to face, I will be as he has wanted me to be, fully and finally formed. You see, and I'm going to ask you to make a response to this in a moment. Before the kingdom reshapes the world, it must reshape us. Before London experiences the kingdom through our ministry, we must receive the miracle of the kingdom in our hearts and in our lives. These last couple of months, I've been particularly burdened for our university students. And a lot of them are anxious and uncertain, you know, about what's happening in the world. Like many of us tonight, I'm going to talk about that. The hope that holds us in the light of the Middle East crisis is my title at 6 p.m. this evening. Now, if you're coming expecting to hear some kind of bloodthirsty message around Armageddon, you're going to be disappointed because I'm not going to preach it. But I am going to preach to you about a kingdom that cannot be shaken and a hope that cannot be taken away and a love that will hold you no matter what is going on around you. And as I have prayed for our university students over these last couple of months, I have said, Lord, would you somehow take the teaching that I'm preparing for Sunday mornings and help them with it? We have to think about how we can do that. They so often go to university and then are reshaped by the culture around them because somehow we haven't helped them to be reshaped around Jesus before they go. The miracle of kingdom begins where Matthew begins, with a king who sits down and says, come, sit with me a while. I have some things I want to say to you. In a moment, I'm going to pray. The musicians are going to come back. And I'm going to read you the prayer that I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to invite you, if you want to pray it with me, to pray it. So if you're here online or in our overflow areas and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm inviting you to surrender your life to him now. And as you pray this prayer, you are taking the first step of faith. But if you are already a follower of Jesus, but you want to draw close to him, you want to sit at his feet, I'm inviting you to pray the same prayer. It's not different. Maybe you're going through some stuff. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you're relationship with Jesus has got dry or dusty. Maybe it's fantastic. I'm in a great place with Jesus at the moment. So there's no sense of crisis for me in that moment. I'm inviting you to join me in the prayer if you want to, if you're willing to, if you're brave enough to, but I don't want you to do it just because everybody else is doing it. So when I've prayed it once, I'm going to ask you to stand if you want to pray it with me. And if you don't want to pray with me, no problem, just stay seated. But if you do pray it for the first time, after our service, come down here to this side of the stage because we've got some information we'd like to give you. Our welcome room is just behind me here and we'd like to help you. We'd like to get you started in your Christian journey. If you're new to KT and you're thinking, I've searched all my life for a community that's doing this type of stuff, come join us. Just come join us. Come and talk to us and somebody will give you a cup of coffee. They'll explain how we work and if that's for you, fantastic. Here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, teach us again how to sit at your feet. Still our striving and soften our hearts and silence our fears. As you open your mouth, open our lives. As you call us to the kingdom, call us to yourself. May we hear your voice. Feel your gaze and be transformed by your presence. Make us people who do not simply admire the Sermon on the Mount, but are reimagined by it. So if you'd like to pray that prayer with me, would you stand now, please? And we'll do it line by line. So please repeat after me. Lord Jesus, teach us again how to sit at your feet. Still our striving. Soften our hearts. Silence our fears. As you open your mouth, open our lives. As you call us to the kingdom, call us to yourself. May we hear your voice, feel your gaze, and be transformed by your presence. Make us people who do not simply admire the Sermon on the Mount, but are reimagined by it.